Before we pray, just a quick plug again for this pastor's forum tomorrow night, tomorrow all day, Lamentation in the Life of the Church, with Sean McDonough and other guests. I think it'll be a great conference, and if you have time, I want to commend it to you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening up your word, and we thank you that it ministers to us in all of the circumstances of our life. We pray that we'd hear from you this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever suffered, raise your hand. Suffering is a nearly universal experience of extended pain and loss. From concussions to an unexpected diagnosis, heartache at your children's choices or difficulties, doors to advancement being shut, abuse, mental health concerns, chronic pain, suffering seems to lurk around life's corners. And Job's suffering, while not the main point, is a powerful theme that's present throughout the book. So this morning really is a meditation on suffering. How are we supposed to think about suffering in our lives and in the world? What if anything, are we meant to learn from Job's suffering? Is suffering somehow good for us? Does suffering improve our character? Is there some good that we're meant to get out of suffering? And one of the most thorough descriptions of suffering, except for maybe Isaiah 53, chapter 29 of Job sets up his former life in all of its richness. And then chapter 30, which we heard part of this morning, is a total deconstruction of his life. If anyone could have sung, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all the world reveres and wars to own," it was Job. He had it all. He had God's blessing, beautiful, loving family, good relationships, good business. He had plenty in a time of widespread subsistence living, and he had a place of honor among the people. In addition, his character was such that he was able to spread the good that he enjoyed for the benefit of others. So listen, starting at verse 15 in chapter 29. "I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth." His good action and his capacity made him, as it says in verse 25, like a king among his troops. The great reversal and loss requested by Satan and granted by God has a much, I think, much more potent effect on us, as Job describes his misery here in chapter 30. It's different from the description of the physical loss in the early chapters, where it's just being reported, then this happened. We're kind of overwhelmed by that. And then this happened, and then this happened. But here, Job is musing deeply from his soul on the extent of suffering. Everything is taken from him. Suffering is loss. And we all know there's different ways that we suffer, various levels of extended pain and loss that we're subjected to in this world. We suffer physically, we suffer emotionally, relationally, and we suffer spiritually. And when we look at Job, we see a man who had everything and he lost it all. What types of suffering are there? There's loss of possessions, loss of relationships, loss of your place, your position, loss of power and reputation, loss of health, of freedom, loss of safety, opportunity, mental stability, loss of personal understanding, loss of theological and philosophical grounding, loss upon loss. Job experiences almost all of these. So if you seriously consider the extent of Job's suffering, like we've been doing, it can be a crushing weight to read and to imagine. He chronicles how men of ignoble character look down upon him, and they assume his plight is rooted in his evil actions. So this reputation is totally destroyed. He lost respect in the community. He seemingly lost the blessing of God, at least from his experience. Where are you, God? His family, except his wife, have all been killed, his possessions stolen from him. He's lost all of his relationships. His friends and even his wife are turning against him. His body wasted away to infected skin and bones. He who was a comforter to mourners is now living a song of lament, and his heart is perpetually hung at half-mast. Man. His experiences are just exacerbated by the psychological assault of compiling problems. It's not just one thing. If I could just get through this one thing, it's the piling up. There's no escape. And everything reminds him of his plight. And so it's no wonder that he feels so lost at the silence of God. We can imagine a situation in our day like this, right? Think about a scary medical diagnosis. It can often impinge on work, which then affects finances. It wears on a person psychologically in such a way that they worry, and that anxiety crowds in on their thoughts and their emotions. And this puts strain on their relationships. It might even cause them to question, what is God doing? There's even a God to do anything in the first place. All of these areas of loss, they pile up on top of each other. One loss leads to another. One cause of suffering leads to more suffering. Because suffering is never one-dimensional. So how do we respond to suffering? Probably the most common response is to try to understand it. Why is this happening to me? Job does this, and his friends certainly do. There are many griefs and experiences of suffering where we can point to their cause or their causes. We understand certain things. So we might see a 25-year-old's string of unsuccessful relationships as the fruit from an abusive father. Ah, I see the connection. Or an addiction to painkillers that came from a work-related accident and depression now at the inability to work. Ah, I see how that worked. Or a failing middle schooler who's stuck at an underperforming school and forced to fend for herself because her mom is working two jobs and can't be there for her just to afford an apartment. We see some of these root causes, these familiar stories of suffering. They don't surprise you, actually, right? Because they're so common. It's such a common thing. But even in these things that we can explain, we understand their causes, we seemingly understand them, they still have these same questions. How do we live in a world where this type of tragedy and loss and brokenness still exists? How do we live in a world? Why does it have to be this way? Can we learn from this type of suffering? Is that what it's here for? Well, throughout the Bible, much of the suffering is just as recognizable. To quote the Talking Heads, it's the same as it ever was. We see it in disease, there's relational strife, there's warfare, there's exile, there's abuse, there's exploitation of women. It all appears through natural disasters and famine and poor decisions. The whole Bible's full of these things. And the suffering of biblical characters is brought about for lots of reasons. It's brought about by their sin. Sometimes it's brought about by the sins of others, and sometimes it happens for no discernible reason at all that they can figure out. And so it can be helpful to see how godly people respond to suffering and what the results are for their character and the unfolding of God's story. So let me just give you a few examples that you might hold on to. Suffering sometimes builds patience. A prime example is when God hears his people's cry. In Egypt, after 400 years, generations of suffering, and God hears. Suffering sometimes is a discipline. So God will say of Israel in Numbers chapter 14, "And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness." And so there's a discipline that's a part of it. This was the same perspective that the friends had concerning Job. So Bildad can ask in chapter 25, "How then can man be in the right before God?" Implying that Job's suffering is God's discipline for his wrong actions. He was wrong, but the assumption is this is how suffering works sometimes. It's a discipline. Suffering sometimes builds up fortitude in us. Perhaps a key figure that exemplifies that is Joseph, as he continues to face various levels of suffering and abuse, and he develops fortitude in his faithfulness. Suffering can strengthen faith. It's kind of the CrossFit theory of suffering. If we're pushed to the limits, perhaps we gain something after we go through it. Think of Daniel in exile as he faces down the king or as he looks lions in the mouth. Suffering can also build empathy. I've gone through that. The Apostle Paul is an example here because of what he's gone through. He's able to encourage and support others who are going through difficulty as well. And so these are just a few that I was thinking about as you go through suffering. Going through a difficult time and coming out stronger or wiser, more deeply connected. These can be a result of suffering. And we see this through many characters in the Bible. But is this the purpose of suffering? When we read Job, one of the nagging questions is what's Job to make of his suffering? All of this suffering doesn't seem to have an end. We know the cosmic story that's playing out in his life, but as the loss and the suffering pile up, he's living in the moment, and there's no end in sight. He can rightly lament with the psalmist, "Darkness is my only friend." His experience of suffering is struggle and pain, and it's the horrors for which there's no suitable explanation. What's the reason for this? Can I just figure it out? Now, some people might say, if I live in a world where this type of suffering exists, there really can't be a God. But the problem with that perspective is that they don't get what they actually want. They don't get rid of suffering. If there's no God, then our suffering just means nothing, but it remains. Others might say that life is just illusory, and so is our suffering. But if suffering is just an illusion, then we live in a non-rational world that can't be understood, so any escape from our suffering is just as much an illusion as the suffering itself. And so the first perspective tries to solve the problem by erasing God, and the second perspective tries to solve the problem by erasing suffering. But Job suffers and clings to his sense of justice and in fairness. He doesn't do either of these things. He cries out to God to act and to treat him fairly. As we read through the text, we see the contours of suffering through the interactions with the friends. They're bringing up all these different ways of thinking about suffering, and their partial truths kind of give us glimpses around this. But I think the key takeaway and the only true explanation for Job's suffering comes in the encounter with God. He sees fully when he encounters God. The God of the Bible provides a rational structure in which suffering exists, but only as a temporary interloper. We have in us, you think about it, we raised our hands, "I've suffered." We have in us a yearning for that pain to stop, for healing to come, for wholeness to be restored, for peace to win the day. And it's only when we encounter God himself are we released from thinking that the world is all about us, and subsequently that our suffering is all about us. There's many things we can learn as we go through suffering, but it's not a necessary condition for the human experience. There's many things we can learn when you go through suffering, but it's not a necessary condition for the human experience. When we encounter God, when we understand his sovereignty, we begin to see that we live in a world where, and I thought this was a great summation last week that Sean said, God takes responsibility, even though he's never done anything wrong, and then he commits himself to fix the world. Those yearnings for a better world, God commits himself to bring about that better world. It's as we encounter a God like this that our yearning and our ache for a different kind of world can kindle hope for the time when this same God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Does it seem too good to be true? This is the commitment that our God makes. This is the fix that's in. I mentioned earlier that the other place where suffering is achingly described is Isaiah chapter 53, where the picture of the suffering servant reveals the fix that God envisioned. Just a few verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, the gospel addresses suffering in the most explicit of ways. Listen to Jesus after his resurrection in Luke 24. He says this, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Church, this is the radical message of Jesus, that he goes through suffering on our behalf. The worst of suffering, the most egregious miscarriage of justice, the murder of the Son of God is accepted by that same God that in chapters 40 and 41 of Job, he subdues the behemoth and the Leviathan, right? It's the same powerful God, and he does all this in order to bring grace to his people. It's in the cross that we see the closure of our understanding of suffering. It's not an explanation of it, but it's an encounter with God. Lindsay Wilson writes, in chapter 42, Job was able to move on even before his suffering is stopped and his life restored. The presence of God reorients Job and enables him to live with the lost, with the loss. We aren't supposed to accept or understand suffering as a necessary part of our experience. Of course, it's everywhere. But it's when we see the extent to which God goes to take responsibility for not only our righteousness, but the suffering that besets us all, that we begin to understand, just to glimpse what love really looks like. The cruciform solution to the issue of suffering has ushered in a new age that's unwinding not only the grip of death, not only the grip of sin, but it's leading to the eradication of suffering. So before we finish this morning, we come back again to what our takeaway for suffering is supposed to be. Is there some good that we're meant to get out of suffering? I would say we've seen that there can be fruit from suffering. Many of you are living proof of that. But there's no reason to desire suffering. Our aversion to the twisted, broken aspects of the world and the pain that it causes is right. And God's committed himself to alleviating human suffering. And he paid for it with his own blood. The Spirit of God is the down payment for the church to know that he'll make good on his promises. And we see this fruit in action in the church, right? The New Testament believers approach suffering in a very unique way. Suffering in the New Testament is most often described and experienced because of a commitment to the gospel. Those who are suffering are doing so because of the gospel. And that leads to a development in the soul. They're doing it out of love for fellow Christians and for those who need to hear the gospel. And so Paul can write, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That seems weird. But this is why, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So suffering, as we identify with Jesus, enables us to live in this world and have Jesus' character. And so we put our hope and our trust in his promises. And how can the Christian live like this? How can we live and not protect ourselves, not always demand our rights? We can do it because of the love of God. They're doing for others what Christ first did for them. The great defeater of suffering is Christ's love for us and Christ's love in us by his Spirit. And so Peter can write similarly, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." And so the church answers suffering in a threefold way. First, as we suffer for the gospel, for the name of Christ, the specific response, we're extending the love of Jesus beyond the crucifixion, through the resurrection, and into the world, so that God will be shown to be glorious, worthy of worship, and the final answer to the problem of suffering in the world. It's the primary comfort in the New Testament for Christians, to continue to proclaim the gospel and to live for Jesus. The principle of love is the way Christians face suffering for Jesus. Secondly, we can line up with Christians through the ages who selflessly and at great personal cost have worked to alleviate suffering. Whether it's been serving among lepers, marching for civil rights, providing medical facilities, education, sheltering refugees, freeing slaves, and in various ways have complicated their own lives for the sake of others. It's the principle of love in action that demonstrates, get this, the destiny of the world towards peace and wholeness. It's not supposed to be this way. And so when Christians act out of love, when we alleviate suffering, we are following in what Jesus accomplished at the cross first and foremost. He freed us from that cycle of suffering. And the church is advancing that mission. And then thirdly, we commit ourselves to hope, rooted in the love of Christ, that God will indeed fix the world. There are paths of suffering that we all must walk, but don't give your heart to it. Instead, we entrust our hearts to the Lord, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. And as we encounter him, we're able to respond faithfully, even in the midst of suffering. And so, church, comfort one another with these words, and may the Spirit of God be with you through all the sufferings and trials of this life until Jesus comes again. That's our hope. Let me pray. Lord, we don't want to commit our heart to suffering. We know we will face difficulties in this life, but we thank you that you have overcome the world, that in Jesus, death is no more, our sins are forgiven, and you are preparing a place for us. Those beautiful words where there'll be no more mourning or pain or suffering or death are not just things that we wish for. The certain hope that you purchased by your love and your suffering for us. So help us, Lord, to be a people of love and to show the world the new kingdom that you've brought through your great love for us. Help us to encounter you day by day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.